Questions? Answers? Anyone? Anyone? All right. Let's burn through them. First Chronicles. How do you like that for bait and switch?
Yeah.
First Chronicles 22:1 through 29:30. Describe the temple to be, and what promise would this fulfill? Greg, are you cheating?
I'm cheating?
No.
I'm trying to read your hand.
Oh, yes, that always happens.
I'm not sure if I'm right here, but I think it said magnificent, glorious things throughout the land.
Yeah. The promise to David? It might say something like that? Okay. Okay. 2 Samuel 7, pointing backwards. All right, very good. What were the Levites' previous roles? Number 3. Numbers 3. And if the tabernacle... Did I write something in there? Gary, can... okay. Can you read the question and the answer, Gary?
Sure. What were the Levites' previous roles? First part, Gershon were the tent and all its coverings. Kohath were the ark and the furniture and all the utensils. Merari were the building, the frame, and the surroundings. Okay. And second part of the question. And if the portable temple gave place to the permanently located temple, the Levites would need to do what? Jobs.
What occurred every morning and evening? Several answers. John, please. Or is that the only one that...
No, it's not the only one.
No.
I was kind of being a smart aleck, and I put down sun, rose, and set. And then when I finally got back to doing this again, I got an answer there, and I couldn't hardly read it anyway. And now I thought, oh, I never got back to answer that. So,
the joke's on who? Okay, so praising and thanks, sacrifices and singing praises to God. And then who decided Solomon would be king? John, you can... Right, God. George Bosworth, upon what did Solomon's success depend?
His obedience.
Yes. Who decided every little detail about the temple and its service, and how was it made known to David? Ethan. Who's back in the corner again? Greg, please.
Well, God revealed to David.
Yeah, in writing. Exactly what that means, we don't know. Is it like the Ten Commandments? God wrote it with his finger? Or is it like every other prophet who is inspired and writes? We don't know, but it was in writing. All who contributed described their attitude in giving. And to whom does David attribute ownership of all that was given, Gary?
They were very joyfully, willingly, with a loyal heart, gave in abundance. And everything is attributed to the Lord, obviously.
Back in 1 Kings 2, 1 through 11, what instructions did David give to Solomon about Solomon of himself? George.
Can I back up to 6 really quickly? Oh, question?
Yes.
In verse 14, he attributes it to God, but verse 3, he attributes it to himself.
1 Chronicles 29?
Yes. Verse 3, he says he gave up his own.
Yes, right. But how did he get his own?
Right. No, I just think okay. That depending on the perspective, he will call one thing one and another.
Right.
I'm not saying that.
Yeah, yeah.
The reason
here. Yeah, anyway. Contradiction. No, yeah, that's a good point. We could, like, Paul calls the gospel his own gospel.
Right.
So, do you go to my church? Yes and no. Right? You know, come on, let's be flexible here. It's language. What are we talking about?
Question 7. The
yeah.
Answer is to keep God's laws, is what I wrote down last time.
Yeah. Okay. Yep. And be courageous. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
What condition is stated in verse 4 and is that is not stated in 2 Samuel 7? John?
If.
Exactly. About who else does... Did David give instructions to Solomon? And what were those instructions? Gary, please.
Joab, first. He must pay for the wrong that he did.
Yeah.
The sons of Barzillai, they are to be rewarded for the good that their father did to David. And Shimei, the guy that cursed David as he left, David says, off his head, basically.
Right. In your own way. When are we? Yes, when? When are we? Approximately. What is the date? Pretty close to. Yeah, so when did Solomon become king? Somewhere around 970. And so that would put this somewhere real close to 970. Which means, what else? What happened 40 years later? Kingdom split. Right. Any other dates here for anyone? Anyone? All right. Before we get into today's text too much, very relevant to this, I want you to turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy 12. If you were here when we were going through Deuteronomy, we pounded this home a little bit. Deuteronomy 12. Before Deuteronomy 12, basically since Adam and Eve, whenever they were worshiping, they just worshiped here, there, everywhere. That became abused. The abuse was in worshiping false idols, false gods. So God says, verse 4, you should not like act like this toward the Lord your God. But you shall seek the Lord at the place which your Lord, the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes, to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. Verse 8, you shall not do it at all where we are doing here today. Not doing at all what we are doing here today. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Verse 10, when you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you, and he gives you rest from all your enemies. Verse 11, it shall come about in the place in which the Lord God will choose for his name to dwell. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contribution of your hand, and all your choice votive offerings. Verse 13, be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you see, but in the place where the Lord chooses in one of your tribes, there you shall. So there. Not everywhere anymore, but this one specific place. Now, to show how serious God was and how serious they took this, Joshua 22. Joshua 22, when they had conquered the land, the Trans-Jordan tribes go back over the Jordan. And on their way over there, they decide, hey, we're going to be separated by this river. So we've got an idea. Let's build an altar. Verse 10, Joshua 22:10. The sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, built an altar there by Jordan. A large altar in appearance. Look at verse 28. In the middle of it, you'll see that it says, a copy of the altar of the Lord. It's a copy. So it looks like the real deal. Now, here these tribes are going back over the river. And they build an altar there. Well, we know Deuteronomy 12, it says, don't you build just an altar anywhere you want to, but you build it where I tell you to, and they build one there. And so how does Israel respond? Verse 12, when the sons of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation, they gathered themselves together at Shiloh, which is where the ark is at this time, and the tabernacle and the altar, and they go up against them in war. This is no laughing matter. This is something very serious. In fact, when they finally go up to the Transjordan tribes and say, explain yourself, verse 22, the mighty one, the God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord, he knows, and may Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or if any unfaithful act against the Lord, do not save us this day. They were ready to die. If they built an altar in the wrong place for the wrong purpose, they were ready to die. They go on to explain, we're not going to use it. It's just a symbol of our relationship, is basically what it is. Okay, you're not going to use it? Okay, everybody puts down their arms. Nobody dies that day. But the point is, God said, not just anywhere where I tell you to. And they built one somewhere else, and they were up in arms, literally, about it. Now, this brings us to where we are in our text. Actually, from, I think, 2 weeks ago, 1 Chronicles 21. David has a census, which God doesn't like. And so God says, what do you want? And David says, I'll choose pestilence. And so there's pestilence. And the angel's coming up to Jerusalem. And God says, stop there. And David says, I'm the one that sinned. And God says, go by the site of Ornan, or whatever his name is here, depends on where you are. Go by that site, buy it, not B-Y, but B-U-Y, go buy, purchase the site. And verse 26, then David built an altar for the Lord there and offered offerings and peace offerings. And he called to the Lord and he answered him with fire from heaven on the altar with a burnt offering. Okay, Deuteronomy 12. Don't, not just anywhere, but where I tell you to. Well, Joshua 22. They build one over here and everybody gets up in arms and they don't even use it and people are about to die. Here, David builds one here and he uses it and he doesn't die. Why not?
God told him to.
God told him to. That's the short of it. God told him to. Now, a couple things to realize from this. In Deuteronomy 12, God says, where I tell you to. And here is a transition. Now, when we think of Israel and the nation, one of the other things that we think of hand in hand is Jerusalem. But that's not really taking significance even until now. Okay? In all of the history, we've studied that much. And Jerusalem really hasn't that been that big a deal. Now it will be a big deal. Chapter 22, verse 1. This is the house of the Lord. This is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. David understands God is saying right here. Is that clear? All right. Interesting in there is an expression. The question is, how is it that David could build one there? How? Ethan said God told him to. Now listen to the wording. Chapter 21, verse 18. The angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad. Now, stop here for a minute. Is the word of Gad good enough?
By itself, no.
By itself, no. Gad can say whatever he wants, but by itself it doesn't mean anything. Listen to the next expression. Which he spoke in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? By the Lord's authority. Why did David build it there? Because he had permission. He was commanded from God to build it there. He had permission from God to build it there. And what's the expression? By the word of the God, at the word of Gad, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. Gad told him to do it, and Gad had permission to do it. Gad spoke in the name of the Lord. Okay, can you think of a place in the New Testament where it says something like, what am I going to say?
Whatever you do in word or deed, do all that.
What does that expression mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? Here's one of the passages that illustrates very clearly what that means. Whatever you do in the name, in word or deed, do all with his permission. Just go back here and read this and say, oh, that's what it means. That's one of the places that we can go to understand that. Comments or questions? Some of you, yes, George?
So I've talked to some people who specifically say that gives you permission to do anything. Because whatever you do,
you just say.
The Lord is blessing. Yeah, well, and the Lord is blessing, even if, basically, not even that. Not even you just say it, but the Lord is giving you permission in that to do whatever with his blessing. You know, whatever you do.
Kill that person.
Well, yeah.
Because you have his permission.
Yeah.
No. Obviously, they're not everything. It's like Paul says that all things are lawful, but not everything. Right. Not everything is lawful. Not everything. It's obviously qualified a little bit.
Well, just using that name is
right.
Give you the, because there were Jews who were using that name.
Yeah.
And when the Spirit comes out and says, look, I know Paul and I know Christ. You, I don't even know you.
Right, but who are you?
Yeah.
It seems to me I studied this through one time and came to the conclusion that the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite becomes Temple Mount.
Right.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yes, it's 2 Chronicles 6, I think. I can't think of the exact. Yes is the short answer.
Why do you suppose he talked to Gad to talk to David rather than talking to David?
Yes. Okay, so here's another question. Or something to pound into your head. Deuteronomy 12. Where I tell you to. There. Now come forward 1500 years. And you come up to. Jesus is in Samaria. He meets the woman at the well. And she says, I have heard that we're supposed to worship. This is John 4. In Jerusalem. Is that true? And Jesus says, yes. Deuteronomy 12. He doesn't say that. But then he goes on to say, there's coming a time when no. So no longer Deuteronomy 12. Now, does he go on to tell us where to worship? No. So what do we know? We either sit here and say, I don't know where to worship, or we understand anywhere. Now, I've said this before, and I want to say it differently than I said it last time. I was reading the other day of a church that meets in a bar. Okay, I would say that to meet in a bar by itself is not a sin. It's a place. It might not be the wisest. In fact, it might be doing a disservice to the Lord. I don't know. But if I had no other information, I'd say, okay, what's their situation? But I would not say it's a sin because God says, it doesn't matter where. Assemble. Where? Get a location. Get one. It doesn't matter. And so this, again, as I said the other day, this inherent to the location are the characteristics of the location and how you procure that location. It doesn't tell us. Just get a location. Well, what can the location have 15 rooms? It doesn't say. Just get a location. Comments or questions here? Gary's smiling. Okay.
I was just, you know, when Jesus said that, you know, he implied at the end of that dispensation, if you will. You know,
right.
I mean, you know, in that statement right there, you know, the day is coming when, you know, that old one is done.
Right. Yeah, Deuteronomy and the rest of it, you can just write off. Okay, that's nice. Chapter 22, David said, this is the house of the Lord. Verse 6, I'm skipping over a little bit. David said in verse 5, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced. Okay, I have no idea how old Solomon is here. I know this. When Solomon is king and goes to Gibeah, and the Lord appears to him and says, Solomon, what would you like? Solomon says, I am like a little child that does not know how to go out or to come in. Now he's king. I don't know how old he is, but he's king. So when David says, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, I have no idea what that means. It doesn't mean he's Jacob's age. No. It doesn't mean that he's Jacob's age. I don't know what it means. I don't know what the age is. I just don't know. Okay, so the Lord, the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all the lands. Therefore, I will make preparation for it. Okay, verse 6. He called for his son Solomon and charged him to build the house for the Lord, the God of Israel. Verse 7. David said to Solomon, my son, I had intended to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood. And have waged great wars, you shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me. Behold, and now he refers back to the promise again, behold, a son will be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side, and his name shall be Solomon. I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I shall be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom in Israel forever. So obviously, right back to 2 Samuel 7. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful and build the house of the Lord your God, which he has spoken concerning you. Only the Lord give you discretion and understanding and give you charge over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed. Here's a point that I want to make. What are we about? Now, I'm going to say something here. Solomon's exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious secular. And I understand that the temple was for God. So in one way, it was not secular at all. But listen to the language. Build this exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all the lands place. But listen in verse 13, verse 11. My son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful, and build the house of the Lord your God, just as he has spoken to you. Now the next verse is a key term. Only. This is to catch your attention. Only. Build the house. Okay, great. Only. Now, what's he going to say after it? only the Lord give you discretion and understanding and give you charge over Israel so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God, then you will prosper. So here's the point. Building this great house, yes, Solomon had to, and I'm not detracting anything from that, but guess what David is saying? Build the house, but that's not the most important thing that's going on here today. The most important thing, Solomon, you could ever do, you could build anything you wanted to, but the most important thing you could ever do is what? Now, who does that say? You ever read a book that says the exact same thing? Go, go, do, build. Accumulate. Try this, try that. Ecclesiastes. This is exactly, if he had just listened to his father from the beginning, we learned vicariously, and then we learned by after making mistake after mistake after mistake. If Solomon had just listened to his dad, because what's the conclusion of it all in Ecclesiastes? It's exactly what his dad told him when he was dying. If only he had done it. Ecclesiastes, the tabernacle and the temple, a type. When I say type, when you say type, what are we talking about? Define type. A shadow. Help us out here. That's nice. But you just shifted it to, now what are you talking about?
A representation.
A picture. Right, you have a picture here. Is it the substance? Is it the real thing? No, it points to the real thing. There is a real thing. See, I really am married to a pretty girl. Right? Okay. So the tabernacle and the temple. A, because I'm lumping them in together. A type of, you know, the church. Right? Ephesians 2:19, the apostles built the foundation, and we're all being fitted together into the house of God. So the church is pure. Ephesians, talking about the Lord has washed the church. The temple is a type of the church. The one who builds the church is pure. So the one who's going to build the temple cannot be a man of bloodshed, but has to be a person of peace. Solomon, you've heard shalom, means peace. Do you hear shalom in Solomon? Not with the way we pronounce our S's. And it's actually not for sure 100% that the word comes from it, but everybody says that's where it comes from. It's obvious, right? And I, even if it doesn't mean where the word comes from, he says, look, verse 9, a son will be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest on all from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon. I will give peace and quiet in Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, is that talking about Solomon? Yes. Is that talking about Solomon? No. Who else is it talking about? Jesus. So Solomon is, in one way, a type of Christ. The tabernacle and the temple are also a type of heaven and a type of the church in heaven. We'll talk about that a couple weeks from now. But what I wanted to, if the temple is a type of the church, and do you remember in Acts chapter 20 that the elders were made overseers by the Holy Spirit in what? Do you remember in what? The elders were made overseers, shepherd the flock that is among you, the church of God, which Jesus purchased with his own blood. Now, if you just read that and didn't know the context, you would think, oh, they're the elders for the entire universal church, because the language is the same. But that's clearly not the case. My point here is this. Sometimes the language, the church, refers to the whole entire body. The Lord knows who is his, whose are his. And sometimes the church just refers to the local church, right? So, building off of that, a local church, which is referred to as the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Did you see this? It's exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all the lands. Should that not be to a certain degree, what a local congregation should be like? Magnificent, famous. The community should know we are a light in the world, right? Glorious throughout all the lands. Now, what if we're not living up to the expectation? Can you think of any churches in the New Testament that weren't living up to the expectation? A couple of them in Revelation. You have a name that you are hot stuff, but you're neither cold or hot. I'm going to spit you out. At least four of them, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Everybody else, well, sometimes, and some of them, everybody else would look at it and say, hey, they're doing... We would look at them and say, that's a model church right there. But the Lord knows what's going on. So we might have all everything down pat. Oh, we've got this and we've got that and we've got everything else and we're doing it right. But if our minds or something else isn't right about us, then the Lord will just remove our lampstand. May it not be me. Comments or questions here? Yes?
I cannot remember his name at all, but you're always quoting a guy who believes in the return, the restoration of Israel.
Oh, Schofield?
That's the one.
Okay.
Start with an S. What does he say about this?
I'm sorry, this?
Yeah.
Well, that too,
but generally this passage about the perpetuation of Solomon's kingdom if he's obedient.
He overlooks it. He has no comment on this passage.
He has no comment at all.
No comment.
Okay, that's what I was curious about.
Yeah.
He runs with it, Israel forever. Sure.
Okay, but in my Schofield book, he has no comment on this passage whatsoever. Now, my Schofield reference Bible might be, there's billions of editions of all this stuff. And 150 years ago, he might have said something. But in my book, there's no comment on this, which is, that speaks volumes, right?
See, I think he probably goes with the passage when it talks about David's throne being established forever, is when he takes it and runs with it.
The ESV Study Bible, which a couple of you are reading out of right now, says here that, well, it's I'm paraphrasing. It's interesting that it's conditional here, but if you go back to 2 Samuel 7, it isn't, you know, so they just, you know, yeah, that's interesting and overlook it. Okay, so David prepares, he speaks about preparing the temple. Verse 13, 17, David commanded all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon, saying, is not the Lord God with you? Chapter 23, we come to the Levites. The Gershonites, the Kohathites, the Merarites. Verse 20, I'm going to go with 25. David said, the Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people, and he dwells in Jerusalem forever. Also, the Levites will no longer need to carry the tabernacle and all its utensils for its service. For, by the last words of David, the sons of Levi were numbered from 20 years old and upward. For, their office is to assist the sons of Aaron with the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts, in the chambers, and in the purifying all the holy things, even the work of the service of the house of God, and with the showbread, and with the fine flour for grain offering, and unleavened wafers, and what is baked in the pan, or what is well mixed, and all measures of volume and size. They are to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening, and to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the fixed festivals in the number set by the ordinance concerning them continually before the Lord. Thus they are to keep the charge of the tent of meeting, charge of the holy place, charge of the sons of Aaron, their relatives, and the service of the house of the Lord. Morning and evening. A few weeks ago, Matt Wright stood right here and said that his grandmother used to tell them every morning, do you remember what he said? This is the day the Lord has made. Right. This is exactly what they're doing here. This is exactly. Every morning they get up and they blow the trumpets and they sing their praise and they do all this stuff. And what they're saying is, God made this day. It's His day. This is His day. And so every day they're reminded that this is God's day. Remember what day it is. It'd be a good thing to wake up in the morning and say, this is the day the Lord has made. Remember who you are. That's what they're doing. They're blowing the trumpet. There's His house. He lives right there. Blow the trumpet, and what do you know? He's there, and I'm His child. And this is His day, so I'm going to live my life like it. Also, begin and end your day with praise to the Lord. Nothing wrong with that approach to life. Every morning you get up. Who here gets up in the morning like I do? And after the fire's going, sits down and does what? What do I do next? No. Because, you see, I read my Bible all day long. So I don't have to do it first thing in the morning. So instead, what I do is I get on the internet and see what's happening everywhere. Now, is there a sin in that? No, there's not sin in that. No. And I bet you these guys, before they came and praised, probably walked by the gate to see who was in it, to listen. I don't know what's going on. But the pattern is, don't put it off. Don't put it off. And when I said, I read my Bible all day long, I was being facetious there. That's no excuse to not read your Bible some other time. Right? Begin and end your day with praise to the Lord. Does anybody know what a displaced worker is? I was a displaced worker. A displaced worker is either throughout an entire country or a company will just go bankrupt or whatever. The worker, through no fault of his own, is out of a job. Or her own. Out of a job. And so the government puts you in a certain class. You're a displaced worker. You want to work. You have skills. It's just, guess what? They're not being used anymore. Did you see that here? The Levites will no longer need to carry the tabernacle and all its utensils and service, so they go collect unemployment for the rest of their life. This is not a comment about unemployment. The comment is this. In God's kingdom, there is no such thing as a displaced worker.
Exactly. I was just going to say, if the work that you were doing at that time, if the door is shut on that, go find another spot. Go find something else. There's always some work to do.
Right. There's always work to do.
They were redirected.
Right, they were redirected.
They redirect them, you know. Yeah, this is kind of like the ship rotation kind of thing.
Right here, right. Yeah, but they're also given new tasks, too. You know, a whole new... So Masha Kiryakin, who's over in Russia, she's my age, and her husband is a few months younger than I am. So they're... He's an evangelist there, and they're working. And then they have kids, and they have two kids. And now the kids are growing up a little... I mean, they're... whatever, 7 and 8, something like that. And Masha, we were having this conversation, she says she was depressed. Some of you know her story. Part of it was she and he can't do the work they used to do for the church anymore because now they have kids. Well, what are they missing? You do different work now. Right.
And the kids are the future of the church.
Right. Yes, hopefully, right? Right. Many of you, including Rhonda, have been helping me as I grow older. Some of you have been pounding into me, well, just take advantage of that in different ways. Okay, so now you can't be hanging out with the young people anymore. No, 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 none of that. But now, you know, so do what you do when you grow older. Exactly, exactly. Whatever happens, nobody's a displaced worker. So you were doing this, and then either you change or the circumstances change, one or the other, and then you just do something else. There's never not any work to be done here. Comments or questions? Yes, George?
I thought it was interesting that God's reason for David not building the temple was that he was a man of war. And a lot of that war was at God's direction. And so we all have our different roles, whether we get to all of those roles or not. And David's was to do God's work as a man of war, and Solomon's was to do his work as a man of peace. And completely different roles.
Right.
Completely different roles.
Yeah. Whether you said our role, something like it, whether we get to or not. You want to, and then you die, and it never happened. And it's okay as long as you were doing some other work that God had done. Exactly. So in chapter 23, 24, 25, divisions, musicians, the numbers and the services, and we're going to read that verse by... No. The keepers of the treasure, the outside duties, the chief officers, the various overseers, the counselors. Chapter 28, David's address at the temple. He refers, the first part of it refers back to that promise. I haven't yet counted, I've only started marking how many times this promise is referred to in the end of 1 Chronicles, the beginning of 2 Chronicles, and the end of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and the beginning of 1 Kings. I mean, I'm guessing 15 times or something like that. It's a lot. So he refers to it again. Verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. Did you notice that? Verse 9. Know the God of your Father and serve Him. Number one, serve. There's what? What do you serve? I serve Him. And then there's how. How do you serve? With a whole heart and a willing mind. Now, what's the motivation? It comes right next. Solomon, serve Him with a whole heart and willing mind. Why should I, Dad? For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thought. In other words, serve Him with a whole heart because He will find out if you're not. Anybody in here not serving Him with a whole heart? Just serving Him but not with a whole heart? I don't want to be arrogant and say that I am serving Him with a whole heart, but let me tell you, I had better be, because if I'm not, He will find out. That's what this is saying. He searches the hearts. That's what He's looking for. He wants to know, hey, what's going on? Who's serving with a whole heart? Can you think of a method which He uses, a method which God uses? We know of at least one method that God uses to figure out what's going on in your heart. Ethan usually gets this one. His word. Hebrews 4. Goes hand in hand with this passage. Verse 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit. This is Hebrews 4:12. Both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to His eyes with whom we have to do. The last part sends the hair on the back of my neck standing up. With whom we have to... What kind of language is that? That's the kind of language that says we're going to face Him someday and we have to answer Him. And so we better be serving Him with a whole heart. Otherwise, we're not. Hebrews 4:12. So, God uses His word to figure out our hearts. Can you think of another passage or another principle that goes hand in hand with this? He uses His word, and His word contains what for us? His word contains, think of John 14. If you love me, the one who does not keep my commandments does not love me. It's so simple. It is so simple. The method is so simple. And guess what? Yes, John 4:14, 23 and 24. Life is a big test. That's what life is. You think it's something else? Then sit down and let's read together, because life is, that's what it is. It's a big, big test. If you have a comment or question, just hold on a second, but don't lose it. The second part of that is, if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. You ever hear that before? Or, chronologically speaking, you ever hear that after? Matthew 7. Oh, it is 6. It is 6. No, it's 7. Anyways, the Sermon on the Mountain. You're right. I think it is 7, but that's okay. Yeah, Matthew 7. 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and he who knocks is open. God makes the same promise. Oh, that's interesting. God made the same promise to those people back then as He does to us now. Well, anywhere else, if you seek Him, Acts 17, it's a big why we're here. Why are we here? This is the passage that God says, He made from one man every nation, put them in their pre-appointed boundaries and times. Verse 27, that they would seek God. It's the same word in the New American Standard. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. Here's the other point. Life is a game of hide and seek. God is hiding, and what are we supposed to do? Seek Him. Now, some of you are saying God is not hiding. You're right, He's not. Where is He?
Hiding in plain sight.
Exactly. But here's the deal. I've recently dealt with it in the past. People come up to you and say, you mean to tell me that God is just out there trying to be found? Exactly. who is going to look for him? Having appointed their predetermined times, verse 27, that they would seek God if perhaps they would grope for him. Because guess what? Some people have better things to do than try to find God. And that is the question. Remember, life is a big test. Do we really want to find God? And those who don't want to, won't. John and I, and maybe some others, I guess not, went down to listen to Mr. Patton last night, Dr. Don Patton, and he had a quote that I had not seen this one before from a scientist who is a big evolutionist, and he essentially admits, I don't really have evidence for this, for incremental changes, I think it was specifically. Don't really have evidence for this. And I'm paraphrasing big time, but this is basically what it is. But I like it, and I'm going to. But I believe it, and I'm going to stick with it. That man, if you asked him, look, do you want to find God? He would say, no, I don't want to. I'm not even trying. He doesn't even make a pretense of it. Well, I'm glad for that guy and his honesty. But yes, God is out there playing hide and seek with us, if you will, hiding in plain sight.
His honesty is good, but his sin is still what's going to get
him. Oh yeah, right.
Well, if he can have faith in that theory, why wouldn't he have it anywhere else?
He doesn't have faith. That actually, I butchered the quote, but the point was, yes, he does believe it. He essentially admitted it was blind faith. He doesn't have evidence, but he believes it. Remember what he said? Yeah, that's the short of it. He was very honest in it, in what he had said, and it's a great quote. Okay, chapter 28, way back there in 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, verse 11. Then David gave to his son Solomon the plan of the porch. And there's a bunch of stuff I'm not going to read. Verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern. Then David said to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear, be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. Now behold, there are the divisions, so on and so forth. So he gives him the pattern and he says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous. That expression comes up, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times at least in this passage. Turn to 1 Kings. Keep your finger here, but turn to 1 Kings. I really, really like 1 Kings, the way it's worded. I need to develop this and spend more time on it. Verse 1, as David's time drew near. Verse 2, I'm going the way all of the earth. Be strong, therefore, and my version says, show yourself a man. You be a man. Now, if you go out into there, out in that parking lot, and the whole rest of the world, what's a man? What's a man? What's a man? A man is somebody who's got more than one woman. Married or not. And what it's got the most toys and might be successful. By the way, this man might be a very kind person. And extremely successful in life. And he's a man. He's demonstrated, I have conquered the world. That's a man. What's a man in the Bible? Be strong, show yourself a man, keep the charge of the Lord. That's a man. I have a friend who, when I first met him, in all honesty, I was concerned for his soul because the way he acted, he was very effeminate. The more I got to know him, the more I understood it's unfortunate, but he is obeying God's will. And he just happens to act that way. He's married, he's got kids, and he just happens to act that way. Now, if the world looks at him, they are not going to say he's a man at all. But from what I can tell, he's a faithful brother. And he's been keeping God's word since he's been a teenager. That's a man. Be strong and courageous. You read that? Ever read that somewhere else? Joshua. You know, it's surprisingly few places that you read it, actually. It's because not many of us need to worry about it, do we?
Concept is throughout the Bible.
Right, not exactly that word, like the Trinity. The word isn't in the Bible, but the concept is everywhere. Right, the concept is everywhere. I guess it's a never-ending generational thing. Every generation has to be strong and courageous. We can't take a rest. Oh, okay, no, my dad to handle that one, so I'm going to be fine. Every generation and every month in a congregation and every minute in your own life, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, and then you're going to fall over and die, and won't that be wonderful? Go ahead.
Or just because it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 16.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 13, it says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong.
Right.
And let all that you do be done in love.
Right. Yeah. 1 Chronicles 29. I find this very interesting. Verse 20, we haven't left anywhere. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear, but be dismayed. What's he talking about? What's going to happen? What's the concern? What's the worry? For the Lord my God is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work of the service of this house is finished. He's going to build a house. And what does David say to him? Be strong and courageous. I find that kind of interesting. Here's a couple questions. The question would be this. What opposition might Solomon face in this task? Build a house. It's not like he's saying, you know, cross the Red Sea, go in and conquer Israel or Palestine. He's not saying that. He's not saying, you know, I don't know. He's not saying these spiritual things you would think, but he's build a house.
Hey, build a house. I've already given you all the materials.
Right. I've given you the materials. I've gotten you all the help you need.
All the blueprints, materials, everything.
Be strong. So what might happen? What might happen?
Satan would try to get him discouraged.
How? No. Guess. I mean, your guess is as good as mine is. That's exactly it. Satan will try to get him. Maybe it's I don't want to. Maybe he wakes up one day and says, I don't want to build the house. Because after all, after he builds the house, how many other kings kept on maintaining the house? They weren't strong and courageous. Maybe somebody comes along and says, you don't build it at all. Like in Nehemiah, or Ezra's day, Nehemiah records it, right? Don't build the house. And so what did they do? They stopped building the house. And along comes Zechariah. Yeah, and Zechariah says, look, you've got to build that house. Zechariah. Don't build it according to the pattern. He just said, here's the pattern. All the details of this pattern. And the next thing you know, he's saying, be strong and courageous, because what might happen?
You might swallow the pride.
Yeah.
You know, and wait, I'm going to change this, you know.
Right.
That happens.
Yeah, some of the kings who became prideful did what? Went in and offered the sacrifice there when they weren't supposed to. The hand turns to leprosy and they die a leper because they weren't strong and courageous against themselves. The source of the opposition can be internal or external. In Nehemiah's day, or Ezra's day, it was external. But in, was it Uzzah?
It was also internal as well.
Oh yeah.
I mean, the brethren were, you know, exacting usury from their own brothers. I mean, there was all kinds of...
Right. So internal and external. Yes, sir?
If you look at it, there's a lot of moving parts to build them. And he has a lot of people in charge of a lot of things to make sure that each one of them did the task exactly as God told them to do would be a pretty big job.
No, because everybody always does what they're told. Right. Little things like that. You know, man, I get sick of dealing with this guy he's in charge of this, and I just don't like this personality quirk, and so I'm going to blow it off, and the next thing, I'm never going to ask him why, like David didn't ask his children why, because that was too much work for him. You know, excellent point. The question isn't if, but when. We will have to be strong and courageous. Maybe even tonight, when we're together. So we'll go on just for a few more minutes. Chapter 29, David said to Solomon and the entire assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, and the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, with all my ability, in chapter 22, verse 14, he said, with great pain, He worked at this, and he worked at this. Who in here just writes out a check, you know, okay, this is how much it is, this is what I got, and just writes out a check for what's going to go in the contribution or what you do for somebody else? Listen to what he says. With all my ability that consumed him, with all my ability I provided for these things. Verse 3, in my delight, all my ability, and you know what? He liked it while he was doing it. This guy's crazy. No, he's a person of God. His heart is in the right place. Verse 9. The people rejoiced because they had offered willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion. O Lord, you exalt yourself as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm just giving you what's already yours. Not only does he give to God what's already his, but he does it with great, great effort, and he does that with a great attitude. I can learn from David, because as far as I'm concerned, my stuff is mine. David would say, Lee, you got it wrong. You don't deserve any of the stuff you have. It can be easy to give when others are giving, but what about when they're not? Everybody's giving here. Everybody. I mean, there's just piling it on. It's easy to give then, but what if nobody else is giving? What do you do then?
Better give more.
Give more.
Yeah, yeah.
Be stronger and courageouser. Right? Yeah, give more.
Take the high road.
Take the high road. About willingly and cheerfully? You ever read about that? Anywhere?
Acts
2. Acts 2, yes. 2 Corinthians 9:8-9. 1 Corinthians 16 is according to your ability, essentially. Right, Acts 19. No, 20. 20. The perspective here, we're not going to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, God who gives seed to the sower is able to give to you so that you can give to the Christians over there in Jerusalem. And by the way, chapter 8, verse 13 and 14, this isn't for their riches, because sometimes you're not going to have it and they're going to take from their riches and give back to you, because God is shifting his resources. And the question is, what resource of God's do you have right now, and what are you doing with it? Does somebody need it? Because if they do, whatever you're doing with it, stop and give it away. Give it to these people who need it. Before we have to answer. What does this say? All we have is nothing of our own. That's what he's saying here. Look, it's all God's. It's not mine. I'm going to skip this point here. The end of the story here in 1 Chronicles. I love verse 14. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? This is going back to the points we were just making. Who am I? His point is not that he had given so much, but that God had given him so much to begin with. Who am I that I am able to give this much? That's what I say. Who am I? God, you have given me so much. I'm certainly not worth it. Well, verse 20, David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. On the next day, they made sacrifices to the Lord and burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with the drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank that day before the Lord with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king a second time. You remember, we read it the first time last week. So there's some period of time, I have no idea how long it is. A year? 5 years? I don't think so. Maybe months. I don't really know. But so they coronate him one time, and then they crown him another time. Turn back to 1 Kings. First Kings, verse 1, David's time drew near. He charged Solomon his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord, your God, and walk in his ways to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed. And then he tells him about Joab. And he tells him about Barzillai's children. And he tells him about Shimei. And we'll talk more about that next 2 weeks from now. Verse 10. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And do you remember what happens when somebody dies? When somebody dies, what happens in the metaphysical world? In the physical, according to the Bible, when somebody dies, what happens to their spirit? It goes back to God. And do you remember David's life? Was it a stellar life?
Had its moments.
Had its moments. Some pretty big ones.
Bad one,
some bad ones is what I'm thinking about. And he went back. He murdered somebody. He murdered somebody. And he goes back to God. And do you know what he said to God? It's not recorded, but do you know what he said? Sorry. I am sorry that I wasn't who I should have been. You know what God said to him, from what we can tell? By my grace, come into my rest. Could you imagine that? David was a great guy, but he did some awfully terrible things. And God is willing to say to him, a murderer, I'll overlook it. Could you imagine that? We sing a song when we all get to heaven. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. That's what David's doing right now. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. Can you imagine that? While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. David showed up and he said, I am sorry. And God said, come in. And David said, yes. And he hasn't looked back since. Not a shadow, not a sigh. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory. One glimpse for a nanosecond. If that's how long it lasts, guess what? It will be worth it to have been faithful. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. Life is not easy, folks. But because of God's grace, it will be a wonderful, wonderful thing there if we remain faithful and trusting Him. There's more to be said, but we'll save it till next week.
I was just going to say, imagine... Imagine how many times we mess up. Yeah, God is willing to forgive us. That chills down my spine.
Yeah. What a gracious God.
One of the things I was thinking while I was reading this was, I wonder how much different David's life would have been if he hadn't done what he did with Bathsheba. With his sons, I mean, an old man fleeing from one son, and all the things that happened with his family, that basically God said would have caused that. How much better his life would have been.
I have a poster at home. It's a short little cartoon. It's just a picture of David on top of his house. It's nighttime. He's looking. You can't see where he's looking. But the caption is, Bathsheba, huh? Tell her to go put some clothes on. That's it. And that's exactly the point. What his life would have been like if he hadn't done that. Who's got...